You're listening to a message from Gateway Church Geelong. We hope it blesses you. For more information about Gateway, visit gc.org.au.
So today, we wanted to do something different. We actually haven't done this before. We wanted to really come around the outcomes of fasting. I think often we can do our fasting and then we kind of move on. And we need to sort of stop and pause and ask ourselves the question, what can we expect from the outcomes of fasting? What does the Bible say that we can expect from the outcomes of fasting? Who thinks that's a good thing? I think it's a very, very good thing. One of the sort of thoughts that I had this week was with prayer and fasting can look like abstaining, just abstaining from things. And I would rather that we perhaps look at it like this. Instead, let's look at the fasting. Can we look at what we're receiving, not what we're abstaining from? So when we talk about outcomes, it's not a loss, but an end result gain. It's not a loss, it's a gain. What's God actually putting into us throughout the time of fasting? So the scripture, I guess, to encourage us around that is from Matthew 6, 16 to 18. And it says, when you practice some appetite-denying discipline to better concentrate on God, don't make a production out of it. You might turn into a small-time celebrity, but it won't make you a saint. If you go into training inwardly, act normal outwardly. Shampoo and comb your hair. I think that's a good thing anyway, isn't it? Whether you're fasting or not, I think that's a good thing. Brush your teeth, wash your face. God doesn't require attention-getting devices. He won't overlook what you're doing. He'll reward you well. It's an end result gain when we fast and abstain from things, but he's putting things into us. Who thinks that's amazing? I think it's amazing. So I'm going to give away the end of the movie this morning. I'm going to give you some of the outcomes of fasting before we even get to the end. So don't be disappointed. You don't have to leave because I've given you the end of the movie. So the four things that I want to encourage, this is just some of the things that you could expect as outcomes of fasting. Receiving direction is the first one. Receiving wisdom and revelation. Deliverance. And the fourth one there, facilitating deliverance for others or groups of people. Powerful outcomes of fasting. We're gonna back these things up today with some scriptures around it, because I think it's really important that if we're saying that these are some of the outcomes, then we need to look where those things are in the Bible, because it's God's word and it's God's truth. Amen. Why don't you share with us?
Amen. You know, there are two really important days in your life. The first important day is when you are born. And the second day is why you discover why you were born. You know, for all of us in our room, in this room, when you were born was so vital. It was so important. But when you have that moment in your life, when you discover why you were born according to God's purpose, everything changes in your life. And we see this in the book of Acts. And I want us to turn to Acts chapter 9, verses 7 to 9. And this is Saul's encounter with God. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus, and he remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat nor drink.
So we catch this picture of Saul. And if we were to just look at this passage of Scripture, I think that there's three things that we really need to focus in on. The first one was that he was without vision. both physically and spiritually. He found himself in this place of having no vision. The second thing was he was in need of vision and direction. Both spiritually and physically, had to be led into Damascus, but he really needed God to speak to him. And the third thing I think is important is that he was led into a three-day fast. But he also, in that passage of Scripture, he finds himself praying before God. And I think when we talk about vision, God wanted to speak to his innermost being.
There was this lady in Romania, and this story is of a lady who was actually blind, and she'd actually found this Christian writer that she loved reading his books, and she wrote a letter to him one day and said, "Your books have changed my life." And as she was writing this letter to him, she also included, "You know, because of your books, I never knew Jesus before reading your books, but because of your books, I've actually met and discovered Jesus. So I'm writing you this letter to tell you that not only have I been saved, but I've also been baptized today. And my life has changed since I've given it to Christ." And he felt so badly for her being a Christian and being blind. And she'd actually been blind since she was really young, in her early 20s, so had lived blind for a long time. And him and his colleagues felt so bad and really wanted to help this lady and to get her in touch with medical professionals to see if anything could be done for the healing of her eyes. But the type of condition that she had meant that nothing could actually be done, and there was no cure. And she said to him this comment, she said, "Don't feel bad for me. When I had my eyesight and I was living in the light of what I thought was right, I was actually living wrong. When I lost my eyesight and now blind, I realize that there is a light that God gives into your inner eye and your inner soul that is helping me to live for him in a way that I'd never lived before nor experienced. So don't feel bad for me. Because of Christ, I might not see physically, but I see spiritually because God has flooded my inner being with light."
And so let's look at Saul for a moment. I think that for Saul, his encounter and fast with God, it was a decisive turning point moment for him. It was this moment where he was freed from, and this is a strong word, but from crooked religious practice. And we'll delve into his religious practices as we go through. You know, he thought that the way to purify the world was to get rid of all Christians. That was his religious practice that he was outworking. He truly thought that he was outworking God's will and call for his life by doing that. And we see this picture of the revelation that God gave him, and God was giving him revelation, he was giving him direction, vision, revelation, a deliverance for Paul. And it had a direct impact on the people that God wanted to reach because of that decisive turning point moment. I think for all of us, God wants to give us decisive turning point moments. It's something that God has displayed all the way through the Bible for multiples of generations, these decisive moments that he has for each and every single one of us. And I think it's important to actually state something here, that let's be clear that Saul loved God. Saul truly believed that he was doing God's will by trying to purify the world of Christians. But he was outworking, and this is going to come across for you this morning, he was outworking religion without revelation. I think that's an important thing for us to actually be aware of. In everything that we're doing, is this a revelation moment, or am I doing something because I've just always, my parents did it like this, therefore I do it like this? No, we need decisive turning point moments where we have revelation so that we're not doing religious practices. Religion without revelation will have you doing crazy things that you have to end up justifying. God doesn't want you to justify your practices. He wants it to be a revelation that draws people to the truth of Jesus. And I just want to encourage you that God uses multiple people to reach outcomes. More often than not, it's not just us as individuals seeing the outcome. It's groups of people seeing outcomes. And we're going to delve into how in this moment that God uses multiple people to see outcomes.
And we see in this passage of Scripture, Ananias was the other part of Saul's outcome. Saul's conversion, Acts chapter 9, verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him into a vision and said, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength.
And so let's talk about outcomes for a moment. We've seen that Saul's had this passionate, intense moment of God coming and revealing himself to him. And you can imagine at the time that there would have been an element of what's going on right now. And I think sometimes for us, when God comes and there's these decisive moments, sometimes we can be found sitting there going, "What is going on right now? Like I thought that we were headed this way and God's come and intervened. I don't know what's going on there." And we need somebody else to actually come alongside of us and encourage us to what God's actually doing. So we see the outcomes of Paul's prayer and fasting brings Ananias into the picture. And what Ananias does is he exhibits listening and doing. It's one thing to hear God's voice. It's one thing to say, "Yes, Lord, what are you saying to me?" But then it's another thing to actually get up from where you are and go to the place where God wants you to outwork the ministry moment. You know, this disciple, Ananias, he was a disciple of Jesus. His obedience as a disciple made way for another person to find vision, to find salvation, and to find freedom. And our decisive moments, more often than not, can open up the door for that to happen in other people's lives as well. You know, as Paul received this revelation, as Ananias received this revelation and the direction, he in turn made a way for the deliverance of Saul. And isn't that what we want to see in our own lives and the people around us? That people can be delivered and set free in every area of their life. And I just think by the listening and doing, when we listen well and then when we activate and do it, I think often we can maybe catch ourselves in a moment of prayer or hoping that someone will actually step into freedom. But often it's listening to what God wants to do and then activating it and doing. Talk about some defining moments.
Yeah, I think the decisive turning point was really in Ananias. Like, he has this incredible conversation with Jesus. He has this incredible conversation where he's able to actually voice his concerns. He's voicing his concerns about Saul. "I've heard all these murderous threats coming from his mouth. I actually have relatives. I know people who have come under the hand of Saul and his threats and his actions." But what I see is this incredible conversation where Ananias can come to the Holy Spirit and voice his concerns, and his concerns are made straight. His confusion is brought into truth. And I think that this is an encouragement and a truth that we can all stand upon, that we always have concerns in our life, but he will always, through a conversation with the Holy Spirit, he will always make those concerns become straight. He will always make that confusion and transform it into truth. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to continually transform the way we think and renew our minds daily so that truth reigns supreme in our lives and not confusion. And God takes us. He brings new hungers and he brings new desires into our life. And we see that both in the life of Saul and in the life of Ananias. You see Ananias, when he approaches Saul, "Brother Saul." Yeah, that's right. He's turned from somebody who has murderous threats at the church, at his own brothers, at his own people, and he turns around because of this conversation that he's had with Jesus and because of this truth now, that has now come into his life and his mind. He turns to Saul and says, "Brother Saul, welcome, welcome into this place." And so I just think these incredible words of forgiveness, words of forgiveness that come from the Holy Spirit through a supernatural encounter of a vision is something that God wants us all to experience. That when we come into meeting new people, when we come into meeting old people, I never want to come with my perception or my opinion or my concerns first. Let us take a pause and take that moment to have that conversation with our precious Holy Spirit, to bring our concerns, to bring our thought processes to Him. Because when I meet His people, when I meet His sons and daughters that are to be reunited into the kingdom of God, to come back to a Father who loves them, that they face me with love and I can say, "Brother, sister, I want to share the love of Jesus with you."
You know, I truly believe that the way in which we facilitate people, and when I say facilitate people, it's really easy. You know, we look at Ananias, where Ananias is standing there listening to God, and it's like, "Oh yeah, I've heard about him." And I think for us, it's really important. It's like when someone is introduced to us or someone's speaking about somebody else, it's like, "Oh yeah, have you heard about it?" It's like, I'm not going there, because God has a plan for that person's life. So I think the way that we facilitate people allows for them to stay in the same place. Perhaps, with other words, we keep them in the same place. Or the way we facilitate them allows them to step into freedom, allows them to step into deliverance in the way that God has ordained for them. And, you know, the unfortunate truth of the matter is if we don't facilitate them well, God will lead them somewhere else where they can be facilitated well. We have the opportunity to do it well. We have so our role is to love people as God loved us. And so that was without prejudice, without judgment. It's like, "I love you and I'm making a space for you to find freedom and deliverance." And, you know, Ananias knew the same story that everybody else knew. What was the story? Saul was a Christian killer. That was the story. He knew the same story. But God made him aware of another part of Saul's story. Why am I saying that? You know, when we make ourselves available to be in the conversation with people, we make a space for God's story in their life to begin. Someone did it for us. Someone went out of their way to make it possible for us to be aware that God had another story for us. And we can actually do the same for people as well. It allows us to be part of them walking out of darkness into the light of Jesus. That, I mean, just to put it plainly, we actually have the amazing. And so why am I focusing on this? This is one of the outcomes of prayer and fasting. You can expect that you'll actually be part of people's stories, of people walking out of darkness into the light of Jesus. You can expect that God's going to pull you aside and say, "I need you to listen. Now I need you to activate." You can expect that God's going to bring people into your world. And you may have heard other stories, but God wants you to listen to His story for their life. Amen?
I just think on that, like, you know, people may not be looking for God, but He's always looking for them. He's always looking for us. And there's this incredible poem by Francis Thompson. It's called The Hound of Heaven. And I think over the last couple of months, I've heard this poem so many times, and it's really got into my heart. But it says, "He was following me all along without me even thinking of Him." And I think that's so true for people in our world. They might not be looking for God, but God is looking at them. Right. God is always looking for us. So I just think the way in which we facilitate people is so vital, that we have been called to be the church and be Jesus Christ on this earth.
Let's keep moving before we run out of time.
Acts 13:1-3. From the Passion Translation. "In the church at Antioch, there are a number of prophets and teachers of the word, including Barnabas, Simeon from Niger, and Lucius from Libyan, Manaen, the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas, and Saul, later Paul. While they were worshipping as priests before the Lord in prayer and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, I have called Barnabas and Saul to do an important work for me. Now release them to go and fulfill it. So after they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them off.
And so obviously this is a little bit further down the track, like many years down the track. But it's important for us to be aware the outcomes in prayer and fasting don't stop. They set a story in motion. It could be 8 or 10 years previous, but it sets this will of God, this call of God, this story in motion that God has for each and every single person. And so with what started as an encounter on the road to Damascus, with what started as fasting, prayer, vision, deliverance, direction, it was made possible because of the obedience of Ananias. So all these years later, all of a sudden Paul's brought into this, he's heading into these apostle moments, but it started with an encounter on the road to Damascus. The outcomes of prayer and fasting don't cease. And what it did is it led to this powerful ministry moment where all of a sudden Saul and Barnabas are raised up and released into this powerful calling. And I just want to encourage you, these are the outcomes that you can expect when you step out in obedience. Those who have been set free, those who have been delivered, yeah, those who have walked out of darkness into light will step into their calling, including you, including me, and including the people that God actually brings us to set free. Amen.
Yeah. And these are decisive turning points once again. You know, the church, this church in Antioch was so diverse, difference of characters, yet powerfully so unified. Just like us. Right. Barnabas, a native of Cyprus, an African man named Simeon, another non-Jewish man named Lucius from North Africa. Also in this church was Menid, who had been raised as a part of King Herod's household. And finally, there was Saul. This was the church star for Antioch, a perfect picture of a diversely integrated group of trailblazers who were prophets and teachers and future apostles. Antioch was the hub of all the action. Teachers teaching, prophets prophesying, the original church front runners and go-getters. They were in a microcosm of what the church would become in the world. And this was no accident, but rather a deliberate work of God that was full of decisive turning points for this group of men. This was not just a task to do, but they knew His presence. It's not just a task. It was because they had been in the presence of God, worshiping, praying, and fasting and seeking God. And David said it like this in Psalm 139. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. Today, you are not hidden because God has made you, your frame, in the hidden place. And God will follow you until you really experience Him. It was while they were worshiping God in the secret place when the Holy Spirit instructed them of an incredible role and task that He had for them, work for them to do. And this was the Holy Spirit's commission over their life. Set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work which I have called them. And this came so clearly while they were in His presence, worshiping God, and fasting and praying and seeking Him. And this is what you and I can expect as the outcomes of fasting and praying and worshiping God, that God will call you clearly. He will set you apart for a purpose and a call that only you can fulfill because you are Jesus Christ on this earth. You are the church, and you have a purpose that is called and designed from Him, that you and I can hear this from the secret place.
And so just to reiterate, the outcomes of prayer and fasting. Why are we highlighting this? I am truly believing for each and every single one of us that as we head into moments with people, all of a sudden we're like, isn't this just a lovely chat? No, now, because of what we know to be the outcomes of prayer and fasting, we're like, is this a moment, God? Is this it? Is this a moment where I'm about to just encourage someone with the word of God? This is a moment where I'm about to encourage someone when they're feeling like their world's about to fall apart. Is this the moment that I'm about, this is where their life and destiny changes? Yes. Yes, I'm ready for it. Speak to me. I'm listening and I want to activate it. this entire message of Saul and Ananias, it started with prayer and fasting. It started with a response to an encounter. And we're about to read, I guess, some other outcomes of prayer and fasting that's found in the Word. And particularly we're going to look at Acts 14:23 right now. And I think often we think about, if I pray and fast, is this going to set me apart? I want to encourage you. Yes, it does set you apart. Let's look at this passage of Scripture in Acts 14:23. And it says, Paul and Barnabas, ordained leaders, known as elders, from among the congregations in every church they visited, after prayer and fasting, they publicly committed them into the care and protection of the Lord of their faith. And so we see this picture of a chapter earlier, Paul and Barnabas had been set apart, called to go on a mission. And then we jump a chapter forwards, and all of a sudden, what are they doing? They're doing exactly the same thing that happened to them. They're raising up leaders. They're ordaining leaders. They're making sure that every congregation they're visiting, they're setting the right people in place to encourage the people who are in the body. And the other thing here is, truly you see this picture of not just is it now Saul who was set apart, God's actually renamed Saul to Paul, and he's like, not only now do I want you to be set apart, I want you to set others apart and release them and equip them and raise them as well. So I think when we listen to what God is asking of us, it makes way for the church to function in beauty. Just let that rest in you for a moment. When we listen to what God's saying to each of us individually and collectively as church, it makes way for the church of Jesus, the body of Christ, to function in the beauty that it's called to function in. People are saved, people are discipled, people are equipped, people are raised and released into the spaces that God's called them to outwork the commission. What happens here on a Sunday is, yes, it's about us coming and lifting worship to God. That's the first reason we unite together as the church. But it's also that we can be equipped and encouraged and raised. And when we head back into our Monday, God's got a commission for us to actually outwork. There's people who need to know about the goodness of God as well.
Amen. I think as we come around the life of Anna, I think there's just incredible outcomes of fasting. And I just want to share this statement with you. What passes away and what abides forever? What passes away in our lives? But what is it that abides forever? In Luke 2:37, we see a prophetess named Anna. Her name means grace or favor. And she was in the temple court that day. She was from the Jewish tribe of Asher and the daughter of Phanuel, which means face of God. Anna was an aged widow who had been married only 7 years before her husband passed away. After he died, she chose to worship God in the temple continually. And for the past 84 years, she had been serving God night and day with prayer and fasting. What are the outcomes here of Anna's prayer and fasting and her worship? And it's just continual worship. Because of her continual worship, she spent her life in God's house with God's people. But every time she entered that temple, day in and day out, she was never the same from the day before. She was continually being changed and transformed every time she came into that temple. And because of spending 84 years in God's temple continually, this was an incredible outcome of just wisdom and revelation and worship within the heart of Anna. What are the outcomes of prayer and fasting? That night and day, she had this incredible desire to be in the house of God. You know, the outcomes were her devotion. She had an incredible devotion to God. But what was the outcome of that devotion was a spirit of wisdom and revelation. She came to realize that she was encountering her Savior that day. You know, her greatest desire was to see Jesus. Her greatest desire was to see the Savior. And that temple in that day, as she was praying and fasting and worshiping God, his parents brought Jesus into the temple and she saw him face to face with the living God. She saw the infant Jesus at the temple of Jerusalem. And she knows, and this is incredible, she knows immediately who he is. It's Straight away, as soon as she sees the face of Jesus, she knows that this is the Son of God and how significant this little child was going to be. It was the spirit of wisdom and revelation, which she prophesied, this is the one. This is the one that we've been waiting for. This is the deliverer. It was the Spirit of God that spoke into her spirit with wisdom and revelation, where she could tell the others in the temple, this is the one we've been waiting for. This is the one that I'm now prophesying is the Son of God. And we are face to face being encountered through Jesus. Anna was one of these people who was seen and transformed by God, but who saw with God's wisdom and revelation the Son of the Most High. I love how Psalm 139 puts it, "For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in this secret place." Anna was made in this secret place. "When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book." We're now reading about Anna from the book of the Bible. All her days were written in the book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. From the secret place she was made to the secret place Anna would live. It's a heart and a spirit that God wants to give us as an outcome of prayer and fasting. In Ephesians, it says in 1:15-23, this is Paul now writing, "I keep asking that the Lord, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation." This was Paul's prayer. This was Paul's heart. And this is our desire, that we can receive from our Heavenly Father the gift, the spirit of revelation and wisdom, so that you may know him better. It's not just to prophesy. It's not just to recognize. It's to recognize that this is Jesus Christ and I'm face to face with my living Savior. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Do you believe this morning, church?
It's good, right? It's good when we pick up these revelation that the Word of God gives. We're going to come into our final passage of Scripture this morning, and it's from Isaiah 58. Verses 6-9. It's a little bit of a longer passage of scripture, but I just see this picture for us as the church collectively. This is what can happen when the body of Christ commits to prayer and fasting, and these are the healthy outcomes, the functional healthy outcomes that we can actually walk in as the body of Christ. So Isaiah 58:6-9. "No, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them. And do not hide from relatives who need your help." Well, that's a bit close to the bone, isn't it? That's a bit close to the bone. "Then your salvation will come like the dawn, and your wounds will heal quickly. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then when you call, the Lord will answer. 'Yes, I am here,' he will quickly reply. Remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your finger and spreading vicious rumors." Oh, was that it? I thought there was more. Oh, there is. Oh, there it is. That's not. Okay. Verse 10. "Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out of the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon. The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry and restoring your strength. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. Some of you will rebuild the deserted ruins of your cities. Then you'll be known as a rebuilder of the walls and a restorer of homes. The outcomes of prayer and fasting. You know, this passage of Scripture, it's quite powerful. What God activates His church to do when we actually head into a fast and outcomes with His heart. What are some of the outcomes in prayer and fasting? You are going to be activating freedoms for others. Caring for others in specific and varied ways with food and clothes and roofs over their heads and removing the yokes and burdens of people. And what do we see when these things happen? We see grace and mercy abound. Then you'll see freedom and salvation. Then you will call and He will answer. Then your light will shine in the darkness. Then you'll be ready to rebuild cities and the people who inhabit it. Then you'll be ready to be reconcilers and restorers. You can expect this. I want to encourage you. You can expect this as a son and a daughter. This is what the Word of God says for each and every single one of us. Just as the team comes this morning. You know, today I guess we've come around the outcomes of prayer and fasting. It's not something we've done before, but we wanted to teach clearly on what you can now expect to step into because of prayer and fasting. This year, I truly believe, because we've set it apart in such a way and we've made ourselves aware of what the outcomes of prayer and fasting are, we are going to believe differently every step of the way for what comes to pass this year. I'm truly believing for each and every single one of us, for the people in our spaces, the people that we come into contact with, that the outcomes for them are going to be powerfully different. Powerfully different. Those people in your world who you know are carrying heavy burdens and heavy yokes, you are part of the outcome of them being set free from those heavy burdens. Amen. It's truth for each and every single one of us. I guess one of the things that we wanted to do this morning before we finish the service is just to spend some time in His presence, that the Spirit of God would come and speak to us clearly, that the Spirit of God would come and minister to our hearts, that the Spirit of God, you know, just as we spoke about at the beginning, we began to speak about those four things: receiving direction, receiving wisdom and revelation, deliverance, and facilitating deliverance for others, that God will come and minister those things to us so that as we go out even this week, that we begin to see those things happen. Amen. Why don't we just stand this morning
as we come? You know, I believe that one of the greatest outcomes from prayer and fasting is ultimately being in His presence. It's His presence. Hearing clearly, seeing clearly, knowing our Father so intimately that we can hear His voice and know His ways. You know, in God's presence, everything just makes sense. And I want to finish with this story this morning. Douglas Copeland was a writer of a book, and he shares this story. He was walking through the botanical gardens, and they were so beautiful that he just wanted to be there, just to see the display of the gardens. And he heard some voices of some women, and somebody from the group said, "Is there a man there? Is somebody there?" And Douglas Copeland said, "Yes, ma'am, but I'm not bothering you at all. I'm just here to see the gardens." And she said, "You're not bothering us, but would you do us a favor, sir? We're a group of blind women, and a group of blind women to see the botanical gardens. Will you take a photo of us in our group?" And Douglas Copeland said, "Is this crazy or what? They're here at the botanical gardens and they can't see anything around them. And now they want a photograph taken that they can't see." And so he just moved on with the story. But he missed the point of the story. He missed the point of what was happening. They were blind, yes, they couldn't see, but they could smell the fragrance of the flowers, and they could feel the touch of the petals, and they could feel the grass as plush it was under their feet, and they could hear the voices of the people talking around them and explaining about what the gardens looked like and everything that they were seeing. They were talking about all the colors, all in little intimations of reality. But this is the thing, that they could take that photo. They could take that photo back to their families, back to their friends who could see, and they could tell them what the colours looked like, and they could tell them the shapes of the tree, and they could explain that whole picture to them that could not see. And you and I today, sometimes we're like blind people walking through the botanical gardens. We get the fragrance, we hear the we feel the touch, and we hear the voices. But when we get into God's presence, He is the one who will tell us the whole story. We say, "What is it about?" We're not sure of what's going on, but when we come into God's presence, everything that we didn't understand makes sense. Every part of confusion is turned into truth when we come into God's presence this morning. For you and I, the greatest outcome of prayer and fasting is coming into the presence of our Savior, of our God, of our Father, of the one who loves us and knows us. It's His presence this morning that when you come, you get the whole story, and everything will make sense to you and I. Everything will make sense. Everything will make sense. The things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. Everything will make sense in the presence of our Father. Hallelujah. As we come into His presence this morning,